Please open to Romans 12. Romans 12. And we'll see how far we get tonight. Hallelujah. Boy, was my spirit lifted up in the music tonight. You know, faithful people remind me of Jesus. Let's begin with the first verse once again. I beseech you, therefore, and the word therefore, of course, meaning based on what I've already said, I'm about to say this. Brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. And you new people have to get used to bodies in Tulsa. We don't say body. My body. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, living, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be you not conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And of course, the offering of our body, a living sacrifice by the Holy Ghost, as we've studied, results in not conformation to the world, but death to the world. Transformation by the power of the Holy Ghost, the renewing of the mind, to prove what is the good, the acceptable, and the absolute perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace, the unmerited, unearnable favor given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according to, think soberly. Here's the standard to think by. Think soberly according to God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. And of course, that analogy is the human body. The hand doesn't do what the foot does. The eye does not do what the ear does. He says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many, are one individual member in a vast body called the body of Christ. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Now notice the sixth verse very closely. Having then gifts that differ one from another, differing according to the grace that is given to us. Now, when we go back to the first verse where he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, that we found out that somehow the presenting of our bodies a living sacrifice resulted in not conforming to the world, but transformation. By the renewing of my mind to prove the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. Now, what makes this so exciting is this. When he talks good, acceptable, and perfect will through transformation of the mind, he's not just talking doctrine. Not just talking doctrine. Because the rest of this chapter talks about a many-membered body called the body of Christ, which you and I are an individual member of, whom, he said, by the grace of God, differ one from another. So when he's talking about proving through offering your body a living sacrifice, the perfect will of God, he is talking about what is God's mind for Dave Roberson. What is his perfect will for my life? What has he called me to fulfill in a many-faceted, many-membered body called the body of Christ? What am I called to be? A hand? A foot? An eye, or an ear, whatever it is, my office and my gift differs from yours. First of all, because God called me to that office, and it is by His unmerited, unearnable favor that He has bestowed it upon me. I didn't earn it. I didn't merit it. I didn't deserve it. But I got it. The office that you walk in, you did not earn, you didn't merit, you didn't deserve, But my friend, you got it. This is why he says, now according to the grace that was given to me, he said, look, I'm an apostle. And the reason I'm an apostle is not because I appointed myself to apostleship, but God, by His grace, called me from the womb and separated me to apostleship. He says, it wasn't my doing. He says, well, I want to talk to you according to the grace, the apostleship that was given to me, that you ought not think of yourself more highly than you ought. You didn't earn your office. You didn't deserve it. You didn't merit it. God gave it to you by an act of grace. So why in the world do you think you're so hot? So you're on TV, so your face is plastered on every billboard, so you're responsible for millions getting born again. I mean, you didn't have no right to think that you're something. Boy, this gets interesting. A lot of people like to be apostles today.
I am a mighty man of God.
Well, what are you?
I am
an apostle. Well, what are you?
I am a prophet.
Oh, really? I'm glad you told me, because I sure couldn't tell by looking at your tree, even though it's supposed to be in season. And you know, it's strange, you know, about the time you have to tell somebody what you are. Especially after they followed you around for a year. That's pretty pathetic. So he said, I'm going to speak to you according to the grace given to me, that you ought not think of yourself more highly than you ought. You need to think soberly, soberly. And here's the rule to think by, in proportion according to. God has dealt to every man the measure of faith, the measure. Now this is what makes it so interesting. He's talking about a vast body, which you and you and you are an individual member of. In fact, he said more than that. He said, by offering your body a living sacrifice, he said, you could prove the separation of God in your life to what you're called to be. Now, whether it be apostle, a prophet, or teacher, I tell you what, there wouldn't be so many people jumping up and claiming, I'm an apostle, if they'd lived in the first generation of the church. It was a death sentence, my friend. You want to be an apostle? It was a death sentence. He said, we were made the scourge of the earth, mocking, laughing stock. He said, we endured it all patiently. That's the mark of an apostle. It was a death sentence then. With electronics now, the electronic church and televangelism, it can be a pretty glorious thing. You know, this is what Paul was talking about. He said, I'm going to talk to you according to the grace that was given to me. He said, you ought not think of yourself more highly. He said, but here's the proportion you need to think by, that God's dealt to every man the measure of faith. So we all have an individual call in a vast body, the body of Christ. And you can find your call by offering your body a living sacrifice. And of course, that's a whole other teaching on that. We'll just have to go get it. I don't have time to teach it all over this hour. And he said, we're part of a vast body. He said, you need to think soberly according to God's dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, a measure is part of a whole. It is one part of a whole. Two halves make what? Then two halves of a measure each makes one whole. So he says, every man's been delivered the measure of faith. Now, when I woke up the other day, jumped out of bed, my foot cried out in a loud voice, I got something against the hand. I said, what? He says, I got a complaint against the hand. He says, how come the hand gets to meet dignitaries and it's always in the run? You use it to preach with, you know. You know? He says, it gets all this attention. And what do I get? 30-second toenail inspection, shoved in a sock, stomped around, cut off from air and shoes all day, drowned in the tub. I carry the weight of this ministry. And by the way, you can lose a few. You know? And what does the hand get? All of this glory. I mean, when do people put rings on their toes? Tell me. Gets all this attention. And what do I get? Once in a while, an isolated ankle chain. I've got somewhat against the hand. You know, about that time the eye gets upset, or the ear said, I got somewhat against the eye. I mean, look at me. When is the last time that your boyfriend, your husband, your fiance peered longingly, intently into your ear, you know? God, just... And the eyes have their whole language, you know, they talk. You know, and I found that to be true when I was in the world, you know. Would you like to go have a soda pop? No. No. I mean, you may say no, but your eyes will say something else, you know. So I got somewhat against it. They're colored, different colors, beautiful. And what do I get? And I get shoved under hair a lot of times. And they even hang things off of me. Which one would you rather go without, your hand to your foot? Eye or the ear? Ah, you'd hate to have to decide, wouldn't you? Yet it takes a different measure to run the foot as it does the hand, the eye, the ear. But God has dealt to every man the measure of faith to fill his office of grace. And both of it came from him. So all these measures working together, your measure as your office, your measure as your office, your measure as your office, your measure, all of them working together make one whole, which is the vast body of Christ. So all these measures work together to make one whole. And this solved a real problem for me. Even if I got 10 million people in India born again in the next 2 years and met them later in heaven, and my old chest puffed out, oh boy, where are they at? Where's my reward? You know what Jesus would do? He said, look, didn't I give you your office by grace? Say, yes, sir. Didn't I give you the faith to fill your office? Yes, sir. He said, I didn't expect anything less. You had the faith to fill your office, not mine. Aren't you glad you don't have to drag a cross across America? Yes, thank God for anybody that would. But he got the grace for that and the faith to fill that grace. And I used to try to make preachers out of everybody. Why? Because I was consumed with it. That's all Jesus wanted to do in me is preach the word. Day and night, messages flowed. I couldn't help it. Every moment I wanted to. Before I preached, I preached. You know what I mean? Anything that couldn't move fast enough. Well, let me tell you something like that. Hey, dear. Hello, ma. Hello, ma. You know. Because that's all Jesus in me wanted to do. Because that's all I got the measure of faith for. To fill my office. Don't want to do anything else. I can't pray in the Holy Ghost that that's what he brings forth. I mean, more time I spend, the more he brings forth my office. And that measure of faith is multiplied in me to do what? Fill my office. Don't even want to think any other way. And I used to think people were weird that didn't want to do what I wanted to do. How could you not feel what I feel? He says, well, I don't. I said, then what turns you on? When there's a penny missing off the books. I searched and searched. It took me 2 days to isolate it, but I found that thing. I said, what happened when you found it? The glory of God filled the room. God. I had a Pentecostal fit and prayed in tongues all night. Thank God. So what do you like to do? I like to sing. Well, I do too, but, you know, I'd rather preach. Well, I'd rather sing. Well, I do too, but I'm not going to make a million records, you know. Thank God. And why? Because that's all Jesus in that person wants to do. That's where a missionary is. Mm-hmm.
They'll come over and show you horrible films and just chastise you because you won't go over there. And then I love Jesus the businessman. Oh, he's the one I really love to watch working people. Because all these guys want to do, you know, they write $200,000 checks out and frame them. Just waiting for the day they can deposit them in the ministry. Because all Jesus in them wants to do is make money. And when I heard of my boy, I had a business deal the other day. Stroke of the pen cleared $32,000. And you think, man, well, wouldn't you like to come and preach? If you had some businessmen, I'd tell them, hello, hello, huh? I said, you just don't want, no. In fact, I got a business deal I got to run off to. Woo-hoo! And they're on their way and the anointing's all over them. Because all Jesus wants to do in them is make money for the kingdom. Jesus, the businessman. He fills the whole body, all in all. He is all in all. But you and I, who only know in part, because we've only received a part. When that which is perfect come, we'll be known as we're known, and we'll know Him, and we'll understand the whole thing, because that in part will vanish away. But until then, I only have my proportion of faith, and I only have my office, and I can't see very far beyond it. And neither can you. But you've been delivered the measure of faith to do what? To fill your office. Yours. Now, when He said, by the mercies of God, that you offer your bodies a living sacrifice, because you've been delivered not only the grace for your office, but you've been delivered the measure of faith. And see, you can't pray in tongues that you don't activate Romans 8:27. He that searches the hearts knows what is the mind and the entire plan of the Holy Ghost. And when you pray, He makes intercession for you according to the will of God. So He that's searching your heart right now is representing you from eons past, before the world ever was. He heard your life laid out on the table. So even though you don't know what it is, He does. And every time you come here and spend a couple hours praying in tongues, then He is searching your heart. He knows the entire plan of God for your life, every minute detail. And He is fervently making intercession for you according to His will, which is God's plan for your personal life, in the grace, in the measure of faith that He separated you to in this vast body called the body of Christ. Amen. Amen. Makes me want to put another night of prayer on. We may have to skip these Friday night teaching sessions and just put another prayer again. Because in Tulsa, you're pretty worded out. You're sure not prayed out, though. In fact, you want the super church. What do you want?
I go to Bible studies till noon every day.
Then what do you do?
Then I work until night.
And then what do?
Then I choose one of at least 15 meetings going on in town and run over to one of them.
And when I go to church on Sunday, I want in and I want out in 45 minutes. Don't fool with me. I've got a job. I have school. I'm holding all this down. So don't fool with me. So if the one thing we're not getting time is for the Holy Ghost to activate the measure of faith that you've received to fulfill the grace He separated you to. What grace? The grace you didn't earn but made your office different than mine. You want to know how to activate that measure of faith? Then you let the Holy Ghost take and germinate that seed by praying and releasing the program that's in it in tongues. For he that searches the heart knows what is the mind and the plan of the Spirit for your life, and he can make intercession for you according to the will of God. Well, this could get exciting. Well, let's look at this a little bit more in that sixth verse then. Having then gifts different one from another by grace, so we ought not think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Now notice, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us, you like this part? Wait on our ministry, or on he that teacheth, let him wait on teaching, or he that exhorteth, let him wait on exhortation, and he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence,
He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. I like this part. Here's Jesus the businessman, not slothful in business. Don't you like this? Now notice, looking again at 7, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Now, the vision we get on this waiting part is, well, he's called me. Yeah. He's separated me into eternities of time. Give me grace to fill my office. Yep. He gave me the measure of faith to fill it with. Boy, that makes failing hard, doesn't it? You say, but you don't know what came against me. He'll say, are you telling me the measure of faith I gave you wasn't enough? What are you going to say? You short-circuited me because that test and trial overcame me. Are you saying that I didn't give you enough? Well, because he has called you and gave you the measure of faith and told you to wait on ministry, or on exhortation, on prophecy. Wait on it. That waiting on it isn't when you're ready, I'm ready. Yes, what are you doing? Just waiting on God, you know. That's the way some of us wait on him. I've just been waiting on God. We're just waiting for him to send a revival. It'll probably come and go and you'll never notice it. We're waiting on God. Why do you think he began this chapter? After 8th and 9th and 10th and 11th, and then he gets to the 12th chapter and he says, now I beseech you, therefore meaning based on what I have already told you, I have laid the instructions out in the 8th chapter, how to offer your body a living sacrifice. Now I'm beseeching you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present it, offer your body a living sacrifice. So waiting on God results in not conforming to the world, transformation to prove the perfect will of God for my life. So waiting on God is doing whatever is necessary to offer my body that results in transformation and proving the perfect will of God. So waiting on God then is offering my body a living sacrifice. That's why he said, it's through the Spirit that you do what? Mortify the deeds of the body. Mortify means put to death. Every time I pray in tongues and work a little more of his perfect plan in my life, then we know all things work together, which by the way is the 28th verse, then we know all things work together for the good. To who? To them that love God, are called to what? According to his purpose. Who are they working together for the good for? For the man that, number one, walks in the Spirit, and two, lets God germinate that seed, that measure of faith, by praying in the Holy Ghost and by everything that comes to you that it's against the perfect plan of God for your life. He says he can arrest it. Then we can know all things will work together for the good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. What is his call in your life for his ultimate purpose? He's saying it doesn't matter what the devil throws at you. If you're working his plan through mortification supernaturally by letting the Holy Ghost flow through you, then no matter what comes against you, God can rest it and turn it for the good. Nothing can stop you that goes contrary to the call of God in your life if you mortify by the power of the Holy Ghost. Nothing. It's amazing to me when God comes on the scene how short work he can make. You can be blubbering, bawling, wallering around, feeling sorry for yourself one day and own 6 Cadillacs the next. I've never seen anything like God. And in prayer last night, he told us. He told, it started flowing through me in a mystery. He told me, he says, I could double the blessings of my children if they'd simply enter into rest. Yes, because rest is an aggressive weapon. And there's never anything, peace, rest, that'll make you more unmanageable by the devil. If he can't pressure you, what else does he have? If he could kill you, he'd have done it last week. If he was coming up 44, I mean, if he just wiped out Oklahoma City, we would know he was on his way. A million people died last night. Something is heading up the freeway, killing everything on both sides of the road. And some prophet stands up and says, it's Satan. He's killing everybody. He's heading this way. Get ready to die. They got that kind of power if they could release it. But they can't because they've been put on a restriction. And I like that. Because if he could have killed you, he'd done it yesterday. So since he can't, he has to get you to kill yourself. So the only real war he has is the things he's been using against some of you. And you, well, I declare, you think that I'm going to have any part of this anymore. I'm leaving. The only thing he can use on you is emotions. That's why he says, the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they're mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, fortresses erected in our lives. And he tells you what they are. Casting down imaginations, that's systems of thoughts that war and fight to replace the knowledge of God in your life. The only thing he's got to use against you is yourself. Even if they're got you in prison, pulling your fingernails out. If you don't have war inside, he can't use it against you. So there's no test taking you since it's common to man. God is faithful. He'll not allow you. He'll not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, whom he will, along with the temptation, make a way for you to escape. Now again, the way to escape isn't him taking you by the nack of the neck, and every time you get in a mess and tests and trials are pressing on you and people are calling you ugly and everything else, and you go, where's the way to escape? He reaches down and gets you by the nack of the neck and puts you over here. And you go, boy, he got me out of that one. So what does the devil do? He sends out search parties and finds you again. Yeah. He goes, ah, there they are. So he gets his followers and they come and surround you again and you're in the same mess. Help me, God! Help me, goes. So the devil puts out a search party. Aha! Surrounds you again. Help me, God! You're not doing anything. If he can use pressure and cares to control you with, my friend, he already has next week planned for you. Mm-hmm. Pressure and care can keep you from the objective, which is mortifying the flesh and producing his plan in your life, through letting the Holy Ghost edify and flow through you a couple of hours, at least 4 or 5 hours a week. If he can keep you from that objective, my friend, by a little pressure, a little personal war, then he has next month all laid out for you. Mm-hmm. When he says, there's no test taking you such as common, but God will not allow you to be tested above that you're able. He was saying, the devil's not going to be able to walk into your room with supernatural power and jerk your brains out and lay them on the couch. As irritating as you have been to him, if he could do that, he'd have done it last week. Some of you have been a burr in his sight. And all he's been able to do to you is just harass and harass and harass and emotionally harass and sin things, make you hateful, make you fight, make you strive to keep you in the same level. He don't want you to do anything for God, and he knows if you never break past that, you never will. When we study the devil, we think casting demons out and doctrines and things. And folks, if you really want to see his greatest achievements, then 5 years from now, look back and see if you did anything for the kingdom. If you didn't, buddy, you have been deceived by the master himself. So there's no test taking you such as common. He'll not allow you to be tested above that you're able. Satan can't employ more power. All he has is one inroad. That's imagination, systems of thoughts, and what he can make anybody else do to you. He only has one inroad. So when he says he'll not suffer you to be tested above that you're able, but will with it make a way to escape, the Greek says he'll provide a landing pad. And I have found out that the landing pad isn't the whirlwind that goes on around me. It's not escaping that. The landing pad is the condition of my heart. What if women was my problem? What if money was my problem? What is he going to do? Stick me on a desert island where there isn't any women? What good's that going to do the kingdom? But if he provides me a landing pad to where the peace and the grace of God will develop, that Satan can throw all hell at me, and it isn't going to get me off of my objective. What's your objective? Waiting on God. Mortifying the flesh. Working his plan. Activating the measure of faith. Fulfilling the operations of God. Laying up a treasure against the day that I walk into heaven, and for millennials to come have the respect of the Lamb, because the flesh, the world, or the devil could not stop you.